Our Father, we thank you this day that you have been pleased to grant unto us your word. We thank you that in it you have caused to be contained all that is necessary for life and godliness. We confess that many mysteries are present there as well, and we would ask this day, O Christ, that by your Spirit you would cause us by be able to understand and to believe, that we may go forth from this place rejoicing that we have heard your voice, but likewise that we may be changed all the more conformed to your likeness. We know that this is your work alone, Holy Spirit, and we would ask that you would be pleased once more to do that operation unto the hearts of your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Today, as we come to Mark chapter 16, in many ways, we see contained within the text the very early encounter that occurs directly after Christ's resurrection, which has been recorded for us in the various Gospels. But in particular, here in Mark chapter 16, we see with Mark's standard rapid pace a very rapid account of what occurred. And as we highlight the resurrection, which has been presented here, we may oftentimes come with certain presuppositions to the text, whether it be that we often hear the text perhaps on Easter or when we're considering the resurrection at various other points. But this morning, as we approach the text, we have to consider how we approach the resurrection of Jesus. Of course, it's this historic event which is laid out for us in the text that we are called to believe, even as we have recited in the creed, that we believe that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. But likewise, here we see that he is resurrected from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins in this wonderful recount of the text. But also we see that the women who have come to the tomb come forth with this astonishment, fleeing from the tomb, which should cause us to wonder, what is it that has caused them to come forth with such wonder and astonishment as they are confronted with the resurrected Christ, or simply the knowledge that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead? For Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome were not strangers to Christ. Rather, they had walked with him and spent much time with him. And yet, when they are confronted by the wonderful account that has occurred, saying that here is the place where they laid him, go tell his disciples, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, that they flee from the tomb with wonder and astonishment and fear. And so in the resurrection, we see that it has something to do not only with the historic account, but also in the way in which we relate to the resurrected Christ, to our Lord and Savior. For the resurrection of Christ is that wonderful historic account and historical fact that gives us much hope for what is it that we will even do later this morning. But consider the way in which Christ communes with us in the Lord's Supper, that he is absent from us, yet he is present with us by his promises. So we see the resurrection of Christ causes his disciples to fear because they are confronted by the very God, a very God nature of Christ, but also with the wonder of his resurrection from the dead. For we see in the first four verses this first sense of fear that has gripped the women in verses 1-4, the fear of the elements. For we see in verse 1 the wonderful devotion which has brought them to this particular point, that they have gone immediately to go about anointing the body of Christ. And yet, we do read at the beginning of verse 1 that they did so after the Sabbath had passed, according to the law of God. And that they then go about anointing the body, seeking to anoint the body of our Lord, to show him honor and praise, that he is the one that they loved. There is this very deep sense of a relationship that they had with Jesus, to come and to anoint him, even though it would be that which could be potentially dangerous for them. And yet they come immediately, very early on that first day, to come and to anoint him, that they did so as soon as they could. For in verse 2, we read very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? The women have drawn near to care for Jesus, even though he is presumably dead as they are coming, because they are wondering how will they come into the tomb, as we'll see here momentarily. Yet they draw near to anoint his body. While the rest of the world was ignoring the tomb of the Savior, they are drawing near to show their love and their devotion to him. These saints are looking to the real presence, the presence of Christ, which is present among them. And they are coming immediately, as soon as they can, according to the law of God, to do so. What wonderful devotion and love that they would draw near. And that they would do so to show love to our Lord in both his death and also here in his burial. What determination in the face of insurmountable obstacles. For as they are saying to one another in verse 3, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Very natural question that they would have a large stone placed in front of the tomb to prevent robbers to break into the tomb for ransacking the place, or to, likewise, as we know, the chief priests and Pharisees to put a guard upon it, that they would not seek to steal the body of Christ. But what determination in the face of these insurmountable obstacles to draw near, to pay homage to their Lord. As Matthew 28, verse 2 indicates for us, they, as they are approaching on this first day of the week, says, behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. So the women have been drawing near, and they have been expressing this wonder and concern of how will they draw near to anoint the body of their Lord, given the natural obstacles, namely the large stone, for they are not those who could roll away such a stone, yet they draw forward anyways. And as they draw forward, there's this earthquake which comes to pass, for an angel of the Lord has descended and has come and has rolled away the stone. But what determination to draw near to the body of Christ to anoint him. But also that as they draw near, we see the earthquake which accords with the Lord in many ways is preparing them to be confronted by the resurrection of the Christ. He appoints for them the sense in which the earthquake would occur, that they would know something of what has happened, but also to highlight with signs and wonders the miracle which has occurred by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So as we see the women beginning to draw near to the tomb to anoint the body of Christ, they are confronted by this earthquake as well as the inability to roll away the stone for themselves. We see something wonderful of the devotion of those drawing near to Jesus despite the various difficulties which are presented before them. And they continue to draw near to the tomb, the place where they laid Christ. For in verse 4 of Mark 16, it indicates, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. The elements which had been presented partly as the fear which had been the women's fear as they're approaching, in many ways with the elements that have presented themselves, and they have been wondering of how this will come to pass, and an earthquake breaks out because the angel of the Lord has descended to roll away the stone, yet they continue to move forward. What wonderful devotion and a testimony in the sense of drawing forward nearer to Christ because they love him, let alone because of their devotion and care for him, that they come as soon as has been appointed by the law that they can come on the first day and very early in the morning as soon as the sun had risen. They approach, although there is a stone at the mouth of the tomb, yet they move forward believing that it will be rolled away. And furthermore, even when an earthquake comes, Matthew 28, verse 2, they continue to move forward. What a wonderful way that they come and draw near to Christ. In this way, we see the wonder that as they draw near, that they continue to be confronted by the wonderful activity, historical account, which has occurred. For we see that not only was there fear of the elements of who would roll away the stone, but also in verse 5, we see the introduction of this angel who has come down from heaven, rolling away the stone. It says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Pausing there for a minute, we see that as they're drawing near to the tomb, that the Lord has sent to them an angel or one of his messengers to speak to them, to testify to the things that have occurred. And furthermore, that he is this one wearing a white robe, that he is sitting there, and no doubt they were amazed, perhaps in part because they were expecting to come to the tomb with a stone rolled in front of it that they could not come into, but furthermore, that he has rolled away the stone and is sitting there waiting to speak to them. They fear the elements, but the messenger of the Lord startles them, for he's at an unexpected hour in an unexpected place. Oftentimes, this messenger of the Lord in Scripture induces fear from those that he speaks to. We see here in verse 6, he says to them, do not be amazed, you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen, he is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. The messenger of the Lord is indicating to the women what has already occurred in the sense of Christ has risen. But furthermore, that he tells them not to be amazed, but rather he knows who they are looking for, indicating this Jesus who was crucified, he's no longer here. Here is where he laid. As the women are drawing near, they not only have the fear of the elements, but also the fear of this messenger of the Lord who startles them and likewise causes them to hear of what the Lord has done. In verse 3 of Matthew 28, this same angel said, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. What a wonderful distinction that is made between those who are confronted by the resurrected Christ in the sense of the women who have drawn near and they are told by the messenger to not be afraid. And on the other hand, those soldiers who are present there, that they behold the same messenger and they are startled and fall as dead men. That here we see that as the women draw near and they are afraid, there is some difference between the fear which they themselves are feeling versus the fear which is being felt by those who are the soldiers who are not there with the same intentions or with the same call in that particular sense. That the women have come to anoint the body of Christ and they are told, do not be afraid. Or here in Mark, do not be amazed. Behold, he has risen. What a wonderful statement to not be afraid as we see the resurrected Christ in the sense of hearing that he is risen. He's no longer here, just as he said. That we, as we approach, should approach as those who know that we have been called as the children of God. But furthermore, that we are called to draw near and that we are told to not be afraid. And yet we'll see momentarily that the women do have a sense of fear. And why is that? Well, they're confronted by the resurrected Lord. And also that he is not like us in many ways. Yet he is like us in many ways, very man of very man, as we confess, very God of very God. But he is that one who startles and disturbs and causes fear or this reverential awe to break forth among his people. Well, how do we approach the resurrection of Christ? We would be afraid if an angel appeared to us, but would we believe? Mark's gospel is showcasing this wonderful response of the women, but also the way in which the Lord is preparing these women for the confrontation with Christ. Where he has already prepared them with the earthquake which has occurred to startle them of the wonderful activity of the Lord that has occurred in their midst. Furthermore, that he has caused his messenger to come to them and to tell them that Jesus is not here, he has risen, as Matthew 28 says, even as he said. In this wonderful way, we see the Lord is preparing them for the direct confrontation with Christ. for this sense of fear that we see in Mark chapter 16, where it indicates in verse 8, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. When we think of the way in which we approach the resurrection of Christ, is fear something which we might say is part and parcel of the way in which we approach Christ's resurrection. Mark often makes much ground with the sense of fear in the way in which a confrontation with Jesus comes to pass, even among his people. That Mark often will say, and they were greatly afraid because of something which they have observed in Christ, or something that Christ has done that causes them to be afraid. Just to look at a couple of examples of Mark's gospel that we might better understand what is occurring here in Mark chapter 16. I'd like to look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And all the examples that we're going to consider in Mark's gospel, the way in which fear is playing a role in the activity of particular persons and their relationship to Christ, they always occur after Christ has done something that is miraculous. For Mark chapter 4, verse 35 onward, we see this account. It says, "On that day when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. He said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Perhaps we do not have a lot of personal history with being on a boat in a very stormy gale. Yeah, that'd be a very terrifying activity to be on a boat and believe that it's going to be capsized, such that the disciples have come to Jesus. Many of the disciples who have a lot of experience upon the water, and they draw near to Jesus in verse 38 and say, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" They're afraid. And so Jesus arises and he rebukes the wind, saying, "Hush, be still." And he asks them, "Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith?" And then interestingly, in verse 41, after having observed what Christ has done and what Christ has said, it says, they became very much afraid, saying, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They've been confronted by Christ in the sense of who he is, that he has power over the natural elements. And they become very much afraid. Fear in Mark's gospel and this particular scenario indicates that to draw near to Christ and to behold him and to be confronted by him and all of his glory, even in this limited sense here, brings about some sense of fear, even in those who know Christ, who are called by Christ, and who have this faith in him. Another example, if you'd like to look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Again, Jesus is upon the water with his disciples. He sent them across the lake and he will meet them. Verse 49, beginning of Mark 6, says, "But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. But they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' Then he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened." Again, they are confronted by Christ. They see him walking upon the water and they are afraid. They're afraid at Christ and the way in which they are confronted by him. It's this which is unlike any other confrontation, that it brings about fear in them. Not only does it cause fear when Jesus is performing various miracles of either walking upon the water or of causing the storms to be still. He has power over the natural elements, but also Christ's power over the spiritual principalities as well cause them to be afraid. For Mark chapter 5, verse 14, says, "Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region." We see in this particular situation that those who do not have faith in Christ and who have been confronted by who Christ is and what he has done, namely of casting out the legion of demons from the man who had been possessed, who could not be tamed, who could not be kept, and they become afraid, so much so that they are imploring Jesus to leave their country. So Mark's idea of this fear that he's been developing throughout the gospel is to highlight that to be confronted by Jesus, the presence of Christ, is something which is fear-inducing for those who are apart from faith. It's that which will cause them to drop like dead men when even his messenger comes, as in Matthew 28, or to implore him to leave, as these individuals here. But with his people, we see that there is been this sense in which Jesus is telling them, "Are you still afraid?" or to send his messenger, "Do not be afraid." There's a distinction in the confrontation which occurs. Particularly as Mark is developing the sense of fear, there's the early sense of fear which occurs in the first several chapters as Jesus is performing miracles. But as Mark continues to progress and highlighting the fear which comes from a confrontation with our Lord, it comes into particular focus that the fear is the resurrection of our Lord that is being brought particularly into focus. We'd like to look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We see the account of the transfiguration and the way in which Christ is speaking to his disciples regarding who he is and what he's about to accomplish, and also notice the way in which his disciples react to what they observe. And so as we're considering these various passages in the rest of Mark, it should be contributing to the greater sense of what sort of fear we're talking about with the women in Mark chapter 16, where we'll return momentarily. But in Mark chapter 9, we'll pick up in verse 1. It says that Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. We see that as they are confronted by Christ, who has been transfigured, seeing something of his glory with this depiction for us of the radiance of Christ's garments, and Elijah and Moses appear discussing with Christ his coming exodus, his departure from this world, and they are, it would be wonderful to hear that conversation. Yet in that conversation, as they are listening to Moses and Elijah talking with Christ about how he's about to depart, leading forth an exodus of his people, that they are looking and waiting and longing for that day. And as they are doing so with such wonder, Peter comes to Jesus and says, as only Peter can, something which puts his foot in his mouth in a wonderful way. And yet it is said he did not know what to answer, verse 6, for they became terrified. What terrified them? Well, namely, the confrontation with the radiance of Christ's glory and of the transfiguration itself, that they become terrified at what has occurred before them. That's in some sense, a terrifying thing to be confronted by the radiance of Christ's glory. And yet, as Peter says this foolish thing, we hear the voice from heaven crying out, saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And the transfiguration period comes so close. And in this particular sense, we see that the transfiguration reveals that Mark has been developing the sense of fear, highlighting the Christ who is being revealed to his disciples and to the world, and that is, in some sense, a terrifying thing. And yet, as they are terrified, what wonder that in that particular moment, we hear, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." So in the fear, it's distinct as we are confronted by Christ. That for the people of God, it's not as those who fall as dead men, but rather that in that particular sense, we have been brought into his presence to listen to his voice, to hear him, to hear, as the messenger said, to do not be afraid, to the women. This particular sense, as we highlight the fear which has been marked by the apostle in Mark 16, if you'd like to turn back there, we learn something of the way in which approaching the risen Christ indicates for the people of God in particular, that when they are trembling and being gripped by astonishment, they are of course, perhaps gripped by astonishment that the stone has been rolled away. They're perhaps gripped by astonishment at a confrontation with an angel. But Mark's repetition of fear throughout the rest of the Gospels comes in many ways to a wonderful crescendo at the very end when they are directly confronted by whom? By the knowledge of the resurrection of Christ, just as Mark chapter 9 had indicated that they were to not tell anyone of these things until what? Until he'd be resurrected. This wonderful way we see the fear of the risen Lord, that which is marking the women's approach to him, and that they are astonished. Notice what the angel had just told them in verse 7. "Go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, there you will see him, just as he told you." They're being told that they are going to see Christ, that he has told them that's what would occur. And in the moment that they understand, they flee from the tomb for fear of who the Lord is and what he has done. Namely, their confrontation with who Christ is. So when we think of the way in which we approach the resurrected Christ, times perhaps we do so flippantly in the way in which we live, in the sense of we are to draw near to Christ, and we do not do so with the preparation that these women here particularly have done. For look at the way in which they have prepared their time and their spices to come and to anoint the body of Christ. They have come despite elemental difficulties, and they came expecting to be able to do so. And yet they are shocked when they are confronted by Christ. So for us, if we do not draw near to or to consider the resurrection of Christ and we treat it as something which is common, we do not truly understand what it is to approach the resurrection of Christ, this wonderful, glorious truth that Christ has been resurrected because he is that righteous servant who was promised. That one who is confronting us is the same one who confronted his disciples at the various points that we've already seen this morning, whether in Mark chapter 4 or Mark chapter 5, Mark 9, Mark 16. That he has confronted them, causing them to fear. It's In this way, we should say that as we approach Christ, there should be some sense of fear and reverence, indeed, particularly as sinful people. In this way, as we draw near every week, we can, even as our confession has indicated, that we are to put aside our affairs for this particular day for the worship of God, but also in the sense that we are to prepare ourselves beforehand, that we can draw near into His presence, not thinking about, did I get the stove turned on at a particular time, or did I forget to do the wash, or particular items where we're really concerned about something else besides what's occurring here in God's presence, that He has called us into His house by His Word. And He is confronting us because we believe that what occurs here is something which doesn't occur anywhere else. Namely, that in His Word we hear Christ's voice by His Spirit, that likewise we sing psalms and hymns unto one another, and in there we see Christ leading His people in song. In a little while we'll speak of the Lord's Supper and partake one with one another, knowing that Christ has caused us by His Spirit to be swept up into the heavenly places to receive Himself. Where we hear, take, eat, this is my body, and take, drink, this is my blood. So as we draw near and we are approaching the holy things, let us do so with fear and reverence as the women here did, as well as the variety of others within the text that we have considered. We should draw near with fear and reverence because of whom we are approaching. Not flippantly as the soldiers who were sitting there guarding the tomb, as Matthew 28 indicated. And when this earthquake comes to pass and the angel of the Lord descends, verse 4 of Matthew 28, the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. Those who are confronted by the risen Christ and by His messengers become like dead men in those particular moments. And yet, when we think of fear, perhaps we think of something which is a slavish fear, or the fear that we have because we've had a bad experience with someone who's in authority over us, or of some other unfortunate occurrence. And yet, the type of fear that we're talking about is not as those who draw near as with a slavish fear, because we're drawing near to Christ, who has died for His people, and He has bid us to come into His presence. And even as He sends with His messenger, the angel, to the women, when He has come and He has rolled away the stone, the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for He has risen, just as He said. Come see the place where He was lying. Go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and behold, He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you." What a wonderful statement, that those who are apart from Christ fall as dead men, and on the other hand, those who have been called by Christ, those who love Him, are told, "Do not be afraid," although they have witnessed the same events that the soldiers did. Do not be afraid. Why? Because the angel says, "I know that you are seeking Jesus." And furthermore, what wonder of wonders that Christ has sent His messenger to them to tell them that He has risen, and also that Christ has gone ahead of them into Galilee, where He now awaits them. The fear of the sense of the way in which we approach Christ is different for the people of God, not slavish, because Christ has promised to be with us and to meet with us and to bless us. He desires to be with us. So when we consider the way in which we draw near to Christ with reverence and awe because of what He has accomplished and who He is, but we also draw near knowing that He has told us to come and to draw near, to dine with Him and to partake with Him of the many blessings which He has given to us. In this way, that as we approach the resurrection of Christ, we must do so with reverence and awe, that is, to do so in a manner that is befitting the one whom we are drawing near, namely our resurrected Savior, that we draw near with care, with honor, to glorify Him, and we do not do so flippantly. Indeed, it's what we've been considering in the first four commandments in our afternoon services of late. We draw near in the way that He has said, at the time He has said, and according to His command. And yet, at the same time, we draw boldly near into His presence, because He bids us to come. And also he causes us to be brought into his presence because he has promised to dwell with us. So as we consider how we approach the resurrection of our Lord, let us do so knowing that it is Christ who says to us, "It is I," as he said to his disciples upon the lake when he walked upon the water, "Fear not, for he has died for our sins. He has called us unto himself, giving us a wonderful, glorious salvation for his sake." Mark helpfully illustrates for us a proper response to the divine revelation of Jesus the Christ, that we would draw near to him in awe of who he is and what he has done for us. And yet, at the same time, knowing who he is, very God of very God, that he has died for our sins, and that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his beloved Son. Let us draw near to him with boldness now as we approach the Lord's Supper, knowing that he has said for us to come in and to dine with him, and that he causes us to partake of his blood and of his body by the Spirit to the good of his people. What a wonderful concept and wonderful knowledge to know that Christ causes us to receive such a wonderful salvation for his sake, but also that although we are those who, when we are confronted by the divine nature of Christ, would tremble, yet he does not cause us to fall as those who are dead, but rather has made us alive, draws us near to himself, that he might care for us. In conclusion, as we draw near to the resurrection of Christ, let us do so as the women demonstrate for us, to draw near with this boldness to come and to worship our Lord, but also with the knowledge that to be confronted by the divinity of Christ is that which is an astonishing and fearful thing. Yet for the people of God, it is that which is all the more grist for our confidence, knowing that he has said that it is I, do not be afraid, and that he cares for us. Very God, a very God, very man, a very man, two natures in one person. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you have granted to us in your word a wonderful treasure house of truth, which has been revealed for us for all manner of godliness. We ask this day, Lord, that you would cause us by your Spirit to believe. Lord, we know that as we approach you, that we do so oftentimes according to our own whims and our own desires. Yet, Lord, we would ask that as we approach you, that you would, by your Spirit, cause us to have that reverence and awe which is befitting for your people. We do thank you that as you have appointed for us a day that we may gather as your children, as your church, that you bid us to enter your presence by your word, that you have told us that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ, and also now, O Christ, that you will be pleased to commune with us at your table. We ask that you would use these things for the benefit of your children and also for your glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.